Well, good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone. I too want to welcome you again. And we're going to be looking together in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, I ask you to take your Bible. If you don't have one, there are blue Bibles around you in the chairs. You can grab one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take one of those blue Bibles as a gift from us. Encourage you to be in the Word, and we are going to be looking at a few scriptures together this morning, so it'll be helpful for you to have a Bible in hand as we look together into God's Word. We have been in a series this fall entitled Declaring and Displaying the Gospel Together, talking about the need to do both of these things, to both declare and to display, and we have been working this through looking at different aspects. We started by talking about why Cornerstone makes the gospel central. What is it? What's the big deal about the gospel? And as we've moved forward, we've also been talking about what we call the four things. These four things are, they're evidences of God's grace in a believer's life. We engage in these four things in order to fulfill our purpose, our mission to declare and display the gospel of Christ. And in declaring and displaying, make disciples of Christ. Those four things are gathering, connecting, serving, and sharing. We've talked about gathering, we've talked about connecting, we've talked about serving. This morning we're talking about sharing. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Probably a familiar passage to many of you. But let's turn there, in fact, and let's read this this morning as we begin. You read along follow along as I read. I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 8. Luke writes these words. He says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you should be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. And Lord, we come before you now and recognize that if we're to understand your message, that it takes a work of your Spirit, Lord, that you empower us. And Lord, I ask for the power of your Holy Spirit this morning to anoint me as I preach, or to give me insight and your words to share. May they be yours and not my own. But Father, I pray also for everyone here, Lord, that you'd open up their hearts to your word as well and allow them to hear what you would have them to say this morning. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I know that I am going to go back into past here, and so I have to ask a question. First of all, who here does not know what a VHS is? Anybody not know what a VHS is? There's some kids. Okay, so you just don't, you know, this is old technology now, right? But you know, in 1988, Time magazine did an article on VHS, and here's the more difficult question. Anybody here know what beta is? Yeah, we got some hands. 1988, Time magazine did an article about VHS and beta. Sony had developed this beta technology for viewing video. But Sony refused to share that technology with anybody. They kept that very private. They wouldn't let it out. At the same time, a company by the name of JVC in Japan was developing VHS technology. Actually, JVC took a very different approach to this, and they shared their technology with anybody who would listen. They shared it widely. Well, after they began to share VHS technology, VHS took hold. Some would say, by the way, that beta was the better technology. That's up for debate. But regardless, VHS took hold. And Sony went from having the overwhelming majority of market share in video technology to massively losing market share, down to the point where they had less than 10% of the market share in VHS took over. In fact, how many of you ever watched anything on beta? Very few. Yeah. I personally have never seen, to my knowledge, anything on beta. The point is, sharing is important. You know, if you, even in the business world, being stingy and selfish is not a good thing. But listen, brothers and sisters, so much more so in the kingdom of God. You and I have been given a gift. You and I have been given life. You and I have been given truth. And we are, as a result, should be, I should say, impelled to share that truth, to share this message with whomever will listen. Yet, I understand this is an incredibly difficult thing to do. We struggle with sharing our faith. We struggle with telling others about Christ. Now, we're more comfortable amongst ourselves. And by the way, I'm going to be focused. I could talk about sharing from a whole number of vantage points this morning. We're going to talk primarily about sharing our faith with unbelievers, those who do not know Christ. But, you know, evangelism isn't just for believers. The word evangelize just means to share the gospel, to preach the gospel. And so we evangelize one another, right? We preach the gospel to one another. We testify, we share, we bear witness of what God is doing to one another. That's easier to do. It's much easier to sit down with somebody that you know shares your way of thinking and to get into a conversation about what God is doing in your life and about what the gospel means to you. It's very difficult to sit down with someone who doesn't share that and to share who Jesus is. Now, I know most of this is wrapped up in fear. Now, some of it has to do with how we're equipped and how we've been trained, but even that comes down to fear, doesn't it? But listen, brothers and sisters, the point of this message this morning is that we must learn how. We must take hold of this reality that we need to share the message of Christ because He has intended that we declare Him and display Him to the world. Our mission is to make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ of the world. And we're to do that by declaring and displaying the gospel. And we can't do that if we don't actually declare the gospel. Now we're probably a little better at displaying it. We think to ourselves, I'll just live it out in front of people. I will just show them how much Jesus loves them. But you see that falls short. We need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ too. And the good news is that we've been given power to do it. Jesus says that the power of the Holy Spirit will help us. But our main point this morning is this: a growing desire and a willingness to share Jesus with everyone is visible evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. A growing desire and willingness to share Jesus with everyone is visible evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And as I've already said, that everyone includes one another. Even though this morning primarily we're going to be talking about maybe friends and family and neighbors and coworkers that don't know Christ. We are witnesses for Jesus, as Jesus has himself said. He's called us to be his witnesses. And so let's look at this in a couple of different ways. First, as witnesses, we need to understand that Jesus will be the message. Now, I know that that sounds obvious, but I think as we unpack this together a bit, you might see why we need to make this point that Jesus, if we are witnessing to him, that Jesus will be your message. Acts 1:8 is our primary text, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So what is your message? What is it that you're supposed to witness and testify to? Well, you testify about Jesus. Now, again, you might say that's obvious, Kelly. He says, and you shall be my witnesses. Another way of translating it, by the way, is you shall be witnesses of me. You shall be my witnesses. Well, why is that important? Why do I bring that up? Listen, it is tempting when we are sharing our testimonies, in particular with people. Oftentimes, sharing our testimony is what we think about when sharing our faith. And when we begin sharing our testimony, it's tempting to make the testimony about you. We say, let me hear your story. Let me hear how God has been at work in your life. Now, to testify to Christ is important to do. To share what Jesus has done in your life is important to do. But we need to remember that this is not a story ultimately about you. The message is Jesus. You are His witnesses. You are testifying about Him. The other thing that we're tempted to do is we share our testimonies with people. Is that we're tempted to make the testimony about the person or event that was the instrument that God used in my life. We're tempted to talk about maybe it was your dad or your mom. Maybe it was a pastor that you knew. Maybe it was a college friend. Maybe it was someone at work who shared the gospel with you. Maybe you went to an event somewhere. You went to a rally or to a church service, and the message really spoke to you. And sometimes when we're sharing, we can make our testimony about that event or about that person. You see, Jesus has called us to testify to Him, to testify about Jesus. And so as we grow in our ability to share with people about Christ, we want to make sure that we are sharing about Jesus. My testimony should be all about Him, what He's done in my life. What He's done, as we'll talk about here in a minute. And finally, I want you to look with me at this passage, because I want you to look at the context of this discussion. The context of verse 8. You see, in verse 6, we have this. Luke tells us that, so when they had come together, they were asking Him. They were asking Jesus. This is all the disciples together. Saying, Lord, isn't it this time that You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, can I read that a little bit differently with a little bit more emphasis? Because I think this is the way they probably said it. Lord, isn't it this time that You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it finally going to happen? Are You finally going to do this? You see, the disciples had in mind that Jesus had come to overthrow the Roman Empire, to inaugurate this earthly kingdom in which He would be ruler and king. In fact, at one point, the disciples or the followers of Jesus actually tried to kidnap Jesus and make Him king. They had in mind an earthly rule, an earthly reign. And so they're hearing Jesus talking about the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is coming, and they keep thinking. In fact, last week we talked about James and John trying to get position within this kingdom. Lord, can we sit one on Your right hand and one on Your left? And so now Jesus he's resurrected from the dead, and He's brought them all together, and they're saying, now? Is it now, Lord? But what is Jesus' response? Look what He says to them. For You to know the time, or we could translate the seasons, which the Father has fixed by His own authority. It's not for you to know the time or even the time periods which the Father has fixed by His own authority. In other words, listen, brothers and sisters, don't get distracted by these things that don't ultimately speak to the gospel of Christ. Now, His coming is an aspect of the gospel, but we can get so caught up in thinking about when is He going to come and end times kinds of stuff. How many of you have ever been to an end times kind of rally, kind of a prophecy conference? Anyone? Few? It's not so much the case anymore, but it used to be that if you wanted to attract a crowd, you would have a prophecy conference. Bring in a great prophecy speaker and talk about end times. How many of you have read the Left Behind series? Okay, lots of hands. And maybe you've seen the movies, you know, Left Behind. Why were those books so popular? Because we are fascinated with current events and how God is at work in the world and is it the end? But do you see how that issue can become a distraction? Do you see how we can become so focused upon when Christ is going to return and what's going on in Israel right now and what's happening in our government and what's happening over here or there? And we're saying, is it now? Is it now? And so even in our discussions sometimes when we're sharing Jesus, we get distracted into those kinds of discussions. But see, it doesn't stop there. There are all kinds of subjects that we can get derailed on. In fact, the person that you're talking to may even seek to derail you and to get into subjects that are not central to the gospel. Find doctrinal issues. What do you believe about this issue? How does your church practice that issue? And these subjects become the focus of conversation such that all of a sudden we're not any longer talking about Jesus. Jesus isn't the concept. Let me tell you a story. I worked for UPS for about 10 years, and I was in management for most of that time, and I had an employee by the name of Bart. And Bart was an atheist. He was a big fan of Nietzsche and philosophy. And after work, Bart and I began to hang out and have these discussions. Goodness, for the course of several months, usually at least two or three times a week, we would spend 2 hours talking about philosophy, talking about evil, talking about how to prove God exists, all of these kinds of things. None of these things were wrong in and of themselves, but you see, the one thing that wasn't coming up in those conversations as I was sharing with him, as I was evangelizing him, the one thing that was not coming up, Jesus, the gospel. And after one of these conversations, I went away and the Lord convicted me and pointed out to me, he said, Kelly, you're not sharing the gospel with this man. And I became very convicted. And from then on, I made a decision in my heart that we would get back together, that we would talk about Christ, that we would talk about the meaning of Jesus and what he's done. You know what's interesting about that? Those conversations ended. They ended. He wasn't interested. But about a year later, he went through some really difficult things in his life. And I got a phone call from him. Can we get together? We had an opportunity to go out and walk, and he said, let's talk about Jesus. And Bart came to faith. He would have never come to faith if I had not preached Jesus to him. He needed a Savior. He needed a person to save him. He didn't need to know all of the philosophical reasons behind this or behind that. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times where to help people in their understanding, we don't answer their questions. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we are so easily, like the disciples, distracted into subjects that do not ultimately lead to Christ. We're worried about the end times in Israel. We're worried about all of these things. Those things may be the entry point of discussion, but our topic is Jesus. We are his witnesses. Secondly, you testify from your experience with Jesus. You testify from your experience with Jesus. You see, first of all, you shall be my witnesses. To be a witness implies some experiential knowledge of something. Now, sure, you can have an expert come in and testify to something, but when we're talking about people, when you're, think of a trial, when you're witnessing about a person, you don't call in total strangers to witness about that person. You call in people who actually know something about that person. They've had experience with that person. The Lord is desiring of an experiential relationship with you. God engages us in experience, not just intellectual pursuit. Christianity is not just about what I know. We've made much of that in evangelical worlds. In fact, in seminaries, we have almost equated what I know to spiritual maturity. Do I know the right doctrine? Do I know the terms for all of these things? Listen, don't misunderstand. Doctrine is essential. It's vitally important that we understand these things. I am not saying that our faith is not intellectual. Our faith is intellectual. But it's more than that. It's intellectual for a purpose. It's intellectual for a relationship. God wants to be in relationship with you. He doesn't just want you to know a bunch of facts. He wants you to know Him. We all know people. You've had somebody in your life that's impacted you. You know that person. God wants to be in your life in that way, where you've had an experience with Him and He's changed you and you can know Him. And so when we testify and we witness out of that experience, which means this. If you don't really know Jesus, you can't be His witness. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ authentically, if you haven't given your life to Him and He hasn't come and taken up residence within you, then you really can't be His witness because you don't really have an experience with Him. But this is what we're leading people to as well. We speak from our experience and we're leading people into an experience with God. Now, it is through what we know. And that leads us... Well, let me talk first about this. Let's turn to John chapter 9 and let's finish this point about the experience because there's a great story of how this was done. John chapter 9, verses 24 through 34. We're not going to read this all. We're just going to look at this together. The disciples were walking with Jesus, and they came across a man who had been blind since birth. And Jesus heals this man. Now, He does this by taking dirt and mixing it with His saliva and making mud and putting it onto his eyes and this very strange kind of process of the way He brings healing about. But nevertheless, He heals this man of his blindness. And so now this man sees. And the Pharisees are all upset about this. These religious leaders are angry, and they're trying to get to the bottom of what happened. And ultimately, what they're trying to do is they're trying to discredit Christ. And in verse 24, it says, "So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered them, 'Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see.'" This man had had an experience with Christ that changed his life. And all he testified to is, listen, all this detailed stuff you want to know about, all I know, I was blind, now I see. He goes on, they say to him, so they said to him, "What did he do? How did he open your eyes?" Now remember, I told you that Jesus used this mud mixture with his saliva and he put this on, but that's not where this man goes. He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you not want to hear, or why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and they said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. See, here's a man testifying to what Christ did in his life. He's taking his experience, but you see how he doesn't get dragged into the conversation about how Jesus did it? I was blind, and now I see. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, this is true of you. Now, I'm not saying you were physically blind. I dare say probably no one in here was physically blind and had their sight restored. But you were spiritually blind. You couldn't see the truth. But God has opened your eyes and now you see. And you can testify to that reality. And finally, you testify to the facts about Jesus. You testify to the facts. Look at Acts 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Luke's recording all that Jesus not only did, but he taught. He's recording the facts about Jesus. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:3-8 real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:3-8. Throughout the whole book of Acts, we are given these stories of testimony. We are given factual accounts of what did and what did not happen. But Paul kind of summarizes that all for us in these passages. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now listen to the factual information that he gives about Jesus. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of who remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul is testifying to the truths, factual truths about who Jesus is. And he's supporting those factual truths with things that actually happened. You see, listen, brothers and sisters, if Jesus didn't actually come and die, you and I are still in our sins. If the historical reality of the cross isn't true, there is no hope. We must testify not just to experience, but to the facts of what Christ has done. When we share the gospel, we share Jesus. We make him the point. We speak from our experience, but we keep it to who Jesus is and what he has actually factually done and how that's impacted me. I was a sinner, and God opened my eyes to the reality of my sin. And he convinced me that Jesus Christ did in fact come. And he took the penalty of my sin on the cross. And when he died, he became sin so that I would not have to stand in God's judgment. And I have believed in him, and he's changed my life. And now I was blind, but now I see. Let's move on. As witnesses for Jesus, Jesus will be your message, but the Holy Spirit will be your power. The Holy Spirit will be your power. Acts 1:8 again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How will he empower you? Well, first, he will empower you to declare. He will give you the power to declare. He will give you the power to speak. Let's look just quickly at a couple of passages. Look ahead at Acts 4:8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. He was filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and out of that filling, he spoke. What is it that God fills us with? The Spirit actually fills us with knowledge and insight and truth. He takes his word, he fills our hearts with it, and then empowers us to speak. You see, when we are really sharing the gospel, the power is not in me. The power is in Christ in me. It's in his Holy Spirit giving me declaration. Let's look at another passage and see this played out. Acts 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. You see, Stephen was speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and these people were unable to cope with that because it wasn't Stephen ultimately that was speaking. Now, it was his voice, but it was the Spirit that was empowering him to speak. It was through Stephen's actual experience with Christ and his understanding of the gospel and the indwelling Holy Spirit that gave him the power to speak. And when we rely upon the Holy Spirit to be our messenger, the Holy Spirit to empower us, it removes a great deal of the fear. You see, here's the problem. This is one of the reasons we don't share our faith, because we're so afraid. What if it doesn't work? What if I mess it up? What if I share it wrong? You see, you're entrusting yourself with the power. The power doesn't come from you. The power to share the gospel is a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And when we begin to learn how to walk in that power, we can declare the gospel with it. So he, the Holy Spirit, is the one who empowers you to speak. But he will also give you the power to display. How many of you have seen a show and tell? Been part of show and tell at school? At a show and tell experience? Yeah? The power of show and tell, right? We describe something, then we do it, right? Or we describe something, then we show it. I actually have a couple of helpers with me this morning. Claire and Emma Clark are going to come and help me demonstrate the effectiveness of show and tell. So they were going to do this. I'm going to do this for them. They asked if I would. You can come on over here, sweetheart. You can face one another. There you go. Can you move over a little bit further? There you go. Right there. That's great. So they wrote out a description of how to do a cartwheel. And so here's how we do this, right? We point one foot forward and reach your hands up into the air. You guys want to do this while I walk them? No, okay. Point one foot forward and reach your hands up into the air. Bend forward and put your hands on the floor and kick your legs up into the air so that you make a V shape. Your feet should go down on the ground across from where you are started. Bring your hands up as your feet land. Okay, let's see it. I don't know, that was pretty good. You see, let's turn to Acts 10, verse 28. I'll make this point. Acts 10:28 says this. And you know of Jesus of Nazareth. How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus didn't just come to tell. He came to show. He didn't come just to declare. He came to display. Jesus validated who he was by how he lived. He proved the case. He demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit on him and in him. Just like we do show and tell, we understand the value of that. We describe something, then we do it so that people can say there is a value to show and tell in the Christian life. We don't just tell people about Jesus, we show them Jesus. We show them by the way that we live. We live out the gospel. We love one another. We bear with one another. We forgive those who have sinned against us. We receive people who are not like us. We display the love of Christ in our gentleness, in our kindness. That is part of the process of being witnesses for Jesus. When he says that you will receive power to be my witnesses from the Holy Spirit, it's because the Holy Spirit indwells his people and is at work in you to change you such that you become increasingly more and more like Christ. And so then as you declare the gospel to people, they can increasingly see how that's manifesting in your life. Now we can go the other direction too, and we can distort the gospel by the way we live. When we say Jesus is the power to change life, Jesus will give you hope, and then we live our lives without hope, in fear and anxiety and worry, do you see how what we're doing is we're distorting the gospel. When I allow my life to walk, when my choices and my decisions walk contrary to what the gospel teaches, it actually distorts the gospel. Now listen, brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me. We all do this. We all do this. But see, even as we do this, the gospel in the end gets displayed because with one another, we then show one another grace and we show each ourselves grace. So as I get caught up in fear, I get caught up in worry, I display the gospel by how I respond to that, by preaching the gospel to myself and reminding myself that I'm weak and that I'm broken and I need a Savior. And that manifests itself in my relationship so that my verbal declaration of the gospel is buttressed and strengthened by how I live. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers you to do that. You can't change your life. You need Christ to change your life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to change your life. The same Spirit who's at work in Jesus is at work in you. Do you know that? That passage of talking about the power of Jesus Christ displaying his good works and the things that same Holy Spirit that he was anointed with is in you as a believer and wants to empower you to live your life for Christ. So we're witnesses for Jesus. Jesus will be the message. The Holy Spirit will be power. And finally, everyone will be your audience. Everyone will be your audience. First, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Your audience? Well, it's all people near and far. In Jerusalem, we could say it this way, in Kearney, and in all of Nebraska, South Dakota, and Kansas, and all the way to Africa and Asia or wherever. All people, both near and far. But listen, I think it's easier for us sometimes to think about those who are far. I think it's easier for us to think about missions and maybe even going on a short-term mission to go share the gospel with people. And listen, this is wonderful. It's wonderful to do that. Support missionaries who are going and taking the gospel to people far away. But you know what's really hard, as we've already talked about? Sharing the gospel with the person that's in the cubicle next to you. Sharing the gospel that rides in the truck with you. Sharing the gospel with the lady that you work out with in the mornings. Sharing the gospel with your next door neighbor. That's much more difficult because that means you have to have that one-on-one engagement with that person and they may reject what you have to say. In fact, the Bible tells us it's likely that many will. But we're called, brothers and sisters, to share our faith. Not be stingy with it. And we're to share it with those who are near and those who are far. And finally, we're to share it with all people alike and different. You see, the Jerusalem, they'd have been all the Jews. He was talking to Jewish people. And all those people living in Jerusalem, they would have been Jewish. But the uttermost parts of the world, now we're talking about Gentiles. We're talking about people with an entirely different worldview, an entirely different way of living. We're talking about people very different from me. I am to share the gospel with people who are like me, but I'm to share the gospel with people who are very different from me. And as a church, we are to receive people in and show compassion to people that are like us, to people that aren't like us. Lord willing, there will be people that come into this congregation who don't look like us at all. We're a pretty homogenous group. We all kind of look alike. But you realize that there are people in this around us who don't dress like we dress. They don't talk like we talk. When they come in, will we receive them as we receive just anyone else? Will we receive the person who looks just like me, talks like me? The gospel impels us to share with those who are like us and those who are very different from us, because that's what Christ did. You could not be more different from Jesus than any one person is different from you. You realize that? Jesus was perfect. Jesus was in the presence of God himself. Jesus was immortal. He created the heavens and the earth. He was King eternal. And he came down and became like you. There couldn't be a bigger difference. And so as we minister the gospel, we have to bear that in mind as we minister to people who are different from us. Desire alone is not enough. There must also be a willingness to share. So one thing to want to share, it's quite another thing to do it. And my exhortation to you this morning is, well, let's just use Nike's phrase, just do it. The desire and willingness to share Jesus with everyone is a visible evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, because this is what the Spirit was given to you for, the power to bear witness to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that you've given us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are good. Lord, we thank you that your grace abounds to us. And Lord, we thank you that you've not left us alone, that you have sent the Holy Spirit into this world and into our hearts in order to bear witness of you. Lord, I recognize that this is difficult for us. It's scary. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to fan the flames of the gospel in our own hearts, Lord, to remember what you've done for us, to remember the experience of knowing you for the first time, or the experiences that we've had throughout our Christian lives, Lord, where we come to know you at a deeper level, and help us to remember those times, Lord, and to desire to share the power of Jesus and the meaning of the cross with anyone and everyone that you'll bring across our paths, to think about how we can do this effectively for you. Lord, I know that this is the desire of your heart, to make yourself known. May you use Cornerstone and everyone here as an instrument to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.